Today we're going to look at something that has to do with this weekend labor and how to be able to take a God's prescription to help weary people. Anybody weary here today? Well, you come to the right place. And then the next 2 weeks, before we go back to 199 Warren, we're going to take a look at the significance of discipleship in our lives, how to be more than just Christians, having said a prayer, having how to really grow in Christ and be discipled. How many of us want to be real followers of Jesus? I mean, the genuine, real thing. Not just saying a prayer and that's it, maybe getting baptized. I'm talking about constant, continual growth until Jesus takes us home. We're going to talk about that, very practical steps, the next 2 weeks. And then we'll go back to 199 Warren and start the fall season. So one thing I do need to mention is somebody had shared with me that one of our members lost a smartwatch. Has that been found? If not, if you're looking around on the ground and there is a smartwatch, God has not blessed you. Please bring it to me and I'll make sure that person gets it or hand it to one of the ushers, please. Lord, help us as we go to your word, that your word may come to us and speak to us. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Increase our faith today, we pray, and increase our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, going to talk today about four prescriptions for weary people. Jesus is speaking. He says, come to me. Can we all say, come? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take, can we all say take?
Take,
take my yoke upon you and learn. Can we all say learn?
Learn?
Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Can we say rest?
Rest,
rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We all say amen to God's word. So as Pastor Jonathan correctly said, tomorrow's Labor Day, and it has a long history. It was established as a federal holiday in 1894. Before that, some states had this as a day off, and then it became federalized. And now we have Labor Day every year. But I have always felt that the term Labor Day doesn't sound like a fun day to me. Right? It just sounds as though it's onerous. If it was music, it would be in the minor key. If it was a color, it would be gray. Labor. It got to me to thinking about its etymology, its significance, what it says in the dictionary. And the dictionary, when you look it up, has two major definitions. The first definition for labor is to work, especially hard work. Don't think air conditioning. Think being out in the sun and sweating and going home, as they would say in the South, all tuckered out. That is labor. The second definition is the process of childbirth, especially the period between the start of contractions and delivery. And when I looked at these two definitions, I thought to myself, wait a minute, I have heard those before. I think it's over in the book of Genesis, right? Because in Genesis, Adam was told that along with death, because of his sin, he was going to pull weeds with sweat equity. It wasn't work. It was work that was uncomfortable and not always enjoyable. Now, many of us do enjoy our jobs, and I thank God for that. And if you go a long stretch of time and you don't like your job, you may want to change it if you can. It's a good thing to do. But when it comes to work, most of the time there is at least a period when we don't enjoy it, when there's sweat equity. That's the first meaning of labor. And then Eve was cursed with having not babies. Babies aren't the curse. We love and celebrate having babies, but it's babies with pain. Pain in the delivery process. So labor is a work that harks back to the fall and the penalty for sin. No wonder Jesus, when he talked about, come to me if you are laboring and I will give you rest, no wonder he became popular. And I want you to notice that there are four little pills, four little prescriptions here that take the form of verbs. Come, take, learn, and find. Come, take, learn, and find. Say that with me. Come, take, learn, and find. Today's passage then has these four prescriptions. Let's look at the first one, which is in the imperative, or it's a command. It's not just kind of a nice suggestion. The first prescription is, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice that Jesus didn't say, the answer to your weariness is to go. Go to the Cape. Go to Maine. Go to Puerto Rico. Go to Cabo San Lucas. It's not about going. Rest is not a destination. It's not a place. Rest is a person. Sometimes we go to a concert or we go to a play. We go to a place to get a little relief, don't we? But here we aren't invited to a vacation or a staycation, but a prayercation. We are invited to come to Him. Oh, going away for a week is great, and I hope you've had a chance to get away this summer and do something. But we can't do that at will. Tomorrow's Labor Day, but then there comes Tuesday. We've got to go back to work. And sometimes our work is invigorating, isn't it? I love what I do. I love my job. Those who work on the ministerial team and at the church, every single one of them love serving Jesus and serving you. Every single individual loves that. And sometimes, you know, we get this word retirement. People think that's the answer. I've got a new word, refirement. We need to have some refirements, what we need to have. But when we started a church in Chicago many years ago, we moved in at the age of 25 to next door to an elderly couple, Hansi and Mary. I just have been thinking about them. And Hansi was a little Yoda-like creature. He kind of crept around his yard and all, but he loved to work, and he had worked as a milkman for much of his life. And, you know, milkmen, when they used to take the bottles, they would put it up against their leg, and their legs would become overly calcified, and they would walk with a milkman's limp. When he got through that, he went to work for the city of Evergreen Park, and it was there that he worked for the water department. And he worked there until he was well into his 70s. This was now his second job. And then his wife said, I think it's time for us to start doing some of the things that we said that we would do. Let's go up to the UP, the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and let's spend 3-4 weeks up there, and then let's come back and see what we're going to do with the rest of our life. So he got up there, and the first week he was okay. And then the second week he wasn't well. And the third week he was pretty sick. And she thought, oh no, here's a case of an individual who was retired, and now he's going to up and die on me, just as we're enjoying life. So she brought him back, took him to the doctor, and the doctor checked him out. And she said, aren't you going to write a prescription or something? And the doctor kind of smiled and said, sure, if you want me to. And he got out his notepad and he wrote a prescription, gave it to her, and she took it over to the pharmacist. She couldn't read it. The pharmacist looked at it and laughed and said, I don't think I have this medication here. And she said, oh no, he's that bad, really? I mean, he's that sick that you have to special order it? He said, oh no. He said, what this says is send this man back to work. That's... And he went back to work, and he worked there, you know, until another decade or so had passed. And I often think of Hansi. He was an individual who truly enjoyed what it was that he did. There are times we need to rest in the middle of a busy, stressful day, but where do we go then? And I'm glad to report to you that Jesus had it right. When you can't go, you can come. Who's invited to come? Who is commanded to come? All you who are weary, that's taxed and burdened. And all you who are heavy laden, that's those who are carrying loads that you cannot bear on your own. And what will we receive if we come? Isn't it wonderful? Rest. And aren't you glad for the fact that the rest is free? It doesn't cost a dime. It says, He brings us to a place of rest for our tired, sick bodies. He brings us to a place of rest for our worried, fearful minds. He brings us to a place of rest for our overtaxed, cramped emotions. He brings us to a place of rest for our broken, guilty, hopeless spirit. There's no switch and bait here. He says, come to me. We don't have to spend our money. We don't have to travel a distance. We don't have to take time off. We don't have to get a passport. The person of Jesus Christ is portable and ever with us. Aren't you glad for that? Come to me. Deuteronomy 30 says something that supplements this phrase, come to me. God says to Moses, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend to heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so we can obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you may obey it. Come to me, said Jesus. And where's Jesus? Up there somewhere? No, he's in our hearts and in our lives. How do the weary and heavy laden come to him? By way of word and prayer and meditation. I find when I talk to people and they are totally uptight, have you been coming to Jesus? Well, I don't have time is the answer. See, muse means to think. The Greeks had the seven muses. Muse means to think. Amuse, the prefix A, amuse means not to think. The goal of amusement in America is to get you to not think. And sitting in front of the idiot box is one of the ways, honestly, that you cannot think. Somebody went to Mexico, an entrepreneur I read about went to Mexico, down to Cabo San Lucas, which I just mentioned, a beautiful vacation spot. A lot of people go there. And he went down there, and he went over to the pier, and there was a fellow there who was sitting, and he said to him, what are you doing? And the guy said, well, I'm out fishing. Why are you fishing? Well, I'm out fishing because I want to catch some fish for supper, but also I want to catch an extra couple of fish so I can sell and make some money for my family. The man from the U.S. said to him, well, let me tell you something. You are wasting your time doing it that way. Well, what should I do? Well, he said, what do you do with your time right now? The fisherman answered, well, I just go catch the fish. I cook one. I sell the others. And then I go home and I take a siesta and I play my guitar. And then I play dominoes with my friends, and I spend time with my family, and then I do the same thing the next day. He said, oh, no, 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 no. What you need to do is you need to catch a lot more fish than you're catching. You need to get a boatload of fish. What do I do when I get a boatload of fish? Well, then you sell that and you buy a whole fleet of boats. And then when I have a fleet of boats, what do I do? Well, what you do is you open up an account on the New York Stock Exchange. What's that? Well, just believe me, when you get to that level, you're going to be making a lot of money. You're going to be a very happy fellow. And so how long do I do that? For the rest of your life until you get old. And then what do I do? You sell all that and you come down here. And what do I do when I come down here? You fish all day long. You take a siesta. You go talk to your wife. You play dominoes and you play your guitar. I mean, isn't life pretty cyclical? Sometimes the rest is right in front of us. Our problem is that we typically try everything before we come to Jesus. And by the time we get to him, we're all tuckered out. He should be our last recourse. He should not be our last recourse. He should be our first resource. It is as though we've exhausted ourselves in coming to Jesus. Peter fished all night, caught nothing. He wore himself out. Then he came to Jesus. Saul, later known as Paul, was fighting against the goads, remember? God spoke to him and said, why are you fighting? Just give up. I'm here for you. Come to me. Come to me. We have up the road a college that's Gordon Conwell, the seminary. It's named after Russell Conwell, who gave a very popular message over and over again. It's called Acres of Diamonds. And it's very in brief, in summation, about a man who wanted to become wealthy, and he invested himself in traveling all over the world to look for diamonds, and he didn't find any. He came home, died of exhaustion, and he finally said to somebody, well, you might as well sell the place. There's nothing to it. And after he died and they sold the place, they discovered tons of diamonds in the stream in his backyard. And the whole moral of the story is that there is all around us everything God wants us to have. We already have what we need at our disposal. Can we say amen to that? We can come to him. That's the first prescription. All who are weary and burdened, he will give you rest for free. It's not a place. It's a person. The second prescription is take of me. Take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute. Somebody says, I thought Jesus was taking care of my problems. What's this take of me? In Jesus' invitation to come, he doesn't promise us relief from all of our burdens. He promises us relief from our heavy burdens. Say heavy burdens with me. Heavy burdens, onerous tasks, labor, if you will. You know, some people want to get rid of stress, and we should try to get rid of stress. But how many would agree that if you get rid of all stress, you're not going to be productive? Have you ever tried to play a guitar or violin without some degree of stress on the strings? Have you noticed that when Pastor Jonathan and Milo and other people get up here to play, they kind of are tuning their instrument? That's because stress is needed to be able to hit the notes correctly. And I'm here to tell you that there's a certain amount of stress in our lives that is needed. On Labor Day weekend, we're not going to get rid of all of it. I saw this in the newspaper a while back, and it struck me, so I copied it down. It said, this is the age of the half-read page, the quick hash and the mad dash, the bright night with the nerves tight, the plane hop with the brief stop, the lamp tan with a short span, the big shot in a big spot, and the brain strain and the heart pain and the cat nap till the spring snaps and the fun's done. That's where many people are, but Jesus promises to help us to shoulder the weight of our weariness. You know, he says, my yoke is easy. A yoke was a device that helped two animals to pull together in harness, and it had to be custom made, and only the best carpenters knew how to make good harnesses. In fact, what you would put out, kind of like the Mobil 5 stars or the Michelin stars, when it came to carpentry, if you could put out in front of your establishment, my yokes are easy, it meant you were a master carpenter. What was Jesus before he started going around preaching all the time? There's the legend that in front of Jesus' carpentry shop was the statement, my yoke is easy. If we get into sync with God, his yoke is easy. Only expert carpenters could make them, and Jesus was that carpenter. The law demanded, don't put two animals of different disposition together. You could put animals of the same disposition but different sizes, which, by the way, is what discipleship is. You pull in a harness with a larger animal that's more experienced, and you learn. He says, learn of me a little bit later on. Doesn't Paul say, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Don't put a horse and an ox together. It will not work. Don't be unequally yoked together. By the way, unequally yoked doesn't just mean with unbelievers. It means with even believers who do not have the same belief system that we do. Don't hook yourself up to somebody who is negative, complaining, bitter, all the time speaking negatively about something. Get with individuals who will be able to share the lifestyle that only Jesus can give. We should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers or with believers who are negative. Notice that the text doesn't say, put your yoke upon me. It says, take my yoke upon you. And there's a big difference between the two. We learn best when we are working in tandem with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of those burdens are meant to be shed. There's a chorus we didn't sing this morning that my grandmother used to sing. It went like this, leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. There are burdens that should be shed. There are burdens that should be shouldered. How many of us know that Paul was told, my grace is sufficient for you. Quit whining about it. It's not a big deal. Bear this burden because it's going to make you into a person who is like your Lord and Savior. Leave the thorn alone. It is there for a purpose. And then, of course, some burdens are meant to be shared, where we minister to one another and help one another, according to Galatians chapter 6, to bear our burden. So burdens are meant to be shed, shouldered, and shared, but we must come, first of all. Come to me. Secondly, take from me. And if we get yoked with Jesus, We will go wherever he leads us, to the sunniest of places, to the darkest of places. The yoke, by the way, looks, when you glance at it, very much like a cross. And the yoke is indeed our cross. Come to me, take of me. The third prescription, learn from me, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Learn from me. In marriage, we learn from one another. Vicki and I never got his and her towels. That doesn't work. That's the first argument you will have. It's not yours and mine, but ours. But in this case, we are to learn from Jesus. The concept of learning is by doing and by following, and we must develop the temperament of the one who said, I am gentle and humble in heart. It takes a lifetime of a long obedience in the same direction to become like the one we are yoked to. Peter took a lifetime for him to become patient. John is the disciple of love, is he not? He writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. His favorite word is agape. But remember when he was young that he said, let's call fire down on these Samaritans and curse them all. And then Paul, it took a long time for him to develop compassion. So how do we learn of him? The word, prayer, obedience, fellowship, come, take, learn. Those are the first three prescriptions, the first three pills. And they're not bitter, by the way. And the final pill or the final prescription for weary people is find. Find in me. You will find rest for your souls. Come to me, take of me, learn from me, find in me. Earlier Jesus said he would give us rest. Now he says that we will find rest. Which is it? It's both. He gives it to us, but we also must find it. When you have the little children and it's Easter time, where do you hide the Easter eggs? On top of the refrigerator? Inside a cupboard where in frustration they can't find it and they give up? Or do you hide it in plain sight? Aren't you glad that God hides his promises to us and our prescriptions for us in plain sight so that we can easily grasp them? Only when we are in yoke and in harness with our master can we discover the rest he has for us, whether it be Labor Day or any of the other 364 days of the year. Peter couldn't learn to walk on water while he was sitting in the boat. Jesus both gives us rest and we find rest, and rest is found in the pacing of the journey. Rest here means to relax the strings of our heart. Sometimes we need to tighten it a little bit, but sometimes we need to release them a little bit. So all things seem to be hard before they become easy. So these prescriptions, as we conclude, are meant for us. Come to me, says Jesus, take of me, learn from me, find in me. But at the very end is the Jesus verb. And the Jesus verb is. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not to get too much into grammar, but is the third person singular present indicative of be. And be means living vital existence. Jesus says to us, this is going to be continually yours. That last sentence is translated, my yoke is always in the state of being easy, and my burden is always in the state of being light. So if we don't have those things, probably we need to back up. We've missed one of those four pills that we need to take. We've missed part of our prescription. Today, somebody noted I'm in jeans. Yes, I am. I do own jeans. In fact, I very much like jeans. In the wintertime when I get home, Vicki will tell you, the first thing I do is empty my pockets. I don't like to carry weight in my pockets at all. And I like to wear something I can wrinkle and it's comfortable. So I have a lot of blue jeans. And they're not just blue. They're brown. They're tan. They're every kind of color. And I put on a pair of blue jeans in the winter. In the summer, I immediately put on a pair of shorts and just an L.L. Bean t-shirt, and that's it. That's my favorite attire. So today I'm not in something that's, it may be amazing to you, but it's not that big a deal to me. I like this. And not only am I in a pair of blue jeans, but I am in my oldest pair of blue jeans. And I want to brag a little bit here. I bought them 27 years ago at Gatwick Airport. And I still fit in them. I will not fit in them after the picnic, but I do fit in them. But how did I come about these jeans? Why are they favorite? Why do I sometimes truly pick them out and wear them on days when I need to find rest for my weary soul? We were on our way to Israel. Youngest son, Courtney, was about 15. And I was taking him to Israel on this special trip I had promised him. And it was the end of 1995, and the U.S. government had shut down under Bill Clinton. You may recall that shutdown. And so you could not get a passport. You could not get a passport. People who had waited and were hoping to get a passport to go on their honeymoon and a year before had made plans could not get a passport. Through nothing short of a miracle, I encountered the exactly right person and got him a passport just about 8 days before we were to leave. It was a miracle. But then we got to Gatwick Airport and they informed us that they had sent all of our clothes to some other airport on the other side of the world. And you know what happens when, after a miracle, something like that occurs? You begin complaining, right? You aren't grateful for the miracle that occurred. You begin to complain, like, what was that about, Lord? And then at Gatwick Airport, we had to change planes, so we spent the night in a hotel, and we got up the next morning, and we looked out, and all around the hotel were fire trucks, and they were winding their hoses up, and we discovered that we were on the third floor, but floors second, two, and four had been vacated because of a fire, and we should have died. Nobody woke us up. So we got up, and guess what? It didn't take me long to dress because I had one pair of pants and they were on my body. And he had one pair of pants. So Northwest Airlines, that since is defunct, they gave us some money. So we went to the shop there at Gatwick Airport before we got on the plane. And I bought this pair of blue jeans and a pack of T-shirts and a toothbrush and some toothpaste. And I don't know why I bought a bottle of Eternity cologne. I don't know what in the world I was thinking. I thought, well, maybe if I don't get a shower, at least I won't kill people on this trip, you know, by my body odor. So he got his and I got mine. We got on the plane and I'm still kind of grumbling like, what in the world? Because I like to stay clean. I want clean clothes. So we got there and they said the luggage is going to be found. We're going to bring it to you, Mr. Warner. Well, the luggage didn't come day one, day two, day three. You know what? It became real easy to get dressed in the morning. I'm serious. You know, I got to the place where I thought, well, as long as I'm not going to fight this. And we were the first down. We would go out for a walk. And, you know, we did all kinds of extra things because whatever the dynamic equivalent of male primping, we didn't do it, right? We just threw on our clothes and off we went. And we were happy as we could be. Everything went well. I think we bought maybe one other shirt, but that was it. We just washed the clothes out. They'd be dry in the morning. Boom, we'd go. And I recall then on the eighth day they found our luggage, and they brought it to us. And I had the most miserable 2 days of my life because I had gotten so used to just both of us. Just he was already that way. You know, he's a teenager, so it didn't make any difference. But when it came to me, it was then so difficult to try to figure out, what am I going to wear today? What am I going to do? And then I remembered the words of Jesus. Come to me. You know, it's not the clothes that you have. It's not the trip that you're on. It's none of this. It's come to me. So whenever I wear these, I hark back to a time I only had one pair of pants plus the other one. I actually had two, I guess, right? The ones I was wearing at the time I bought these. I just switched back and forth. And it was such a pleasant time. Would you not agree that we are so blessed in America that sometimes we are heavy laden? We got too many choices to make. We got too many sweaters in the closet. We got too many things that we can eat. Have you ever opened up the refrigerator and you didn't know what you were looking for? And your wife, in my case, or probably not your husband so much, for the ladies don't do this as much, but I just open up the refrigerator. What are you looking for? I don't know. I'll know it when I see it. I don't know what it is that I want. And then here's the worst. You close the heavy laden refrigerator doors And you walk away disappointed because you didn't see whatever it was you wanted, whatever that was. And I think life is so much like that. Come to me, take of me, learn from me, find in me. When we were stopping over in England, we went to Bunhill, which means Bones Hill Cemetery, and there is the grave, the tomb of one of my favorite writers, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Second most read book in the English language, at least the last time I checked. It's way up there in any case, over time. And his grave is so unique. On one side, remember the plot? Christian, who before he's a Christian is carrying a burden, goes into the grave. On the other side, as he comes out of the grave, the backpack has rolled off and he's embracing the cross. And that is the key to what we're talking about this weekend. Come to me, take of me, learn from me, find in me. Here's a prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I'm tired of trying to pull the load of life all by myself. Doing it all alone or even with the help of my friends isn't working. So I need for you to come alongside and help me to finish the task that you've given me to do. I'm willing to do what you have assigned me to do, but I must have your help if I'm going to finish life strong. So today I am wanting to become yoked with you in all things, in my family, on my job, in my business, with my ministry, in all matters of life, death, and eternity. Please do it, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. While we're in an attitude of prayer, I think Claudia correctly addressed the fact that it's so simple. It's an I do. Jonathan and Elsa, right over there under those trees, their life changed. They said two words, I do, I do. Life changed. You didn't see it happen, but it changed. And when we say I do to Jesus, our life changes. It doesn't have to be a flowery prayer. It just needs to be a sincere one from the heart. So if you're here today or you're watching online right now, before we go to communion, I invite you to pray these words with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize my need for you. I confess my sins. I take you as my Lord and Savior. I say I do to you and your will. Change my heart, O God, in the name of my Savior Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise be to God. Amen. Amen.